Turn your Bibles first to Luke 24, and we're going to pick up on verse 37. So Luke 24, 37. And then also I want you to keep your finger there, and then find Acts 2. We're going to begin right at the beginning of Acts 2. So Luke 24, verse 37, and Acts 2, 1. And while you continue to find that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here together today. And we look forward to being touched and transformed by your word. So, Lord, may your word hit our hearts the way we need it to be. May you tune our hearts and our ears to hear it, to receive it, to understand it just the way we need. Lord, may every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from you and from your heart. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause feelings of inadequacy in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we invite the Holy Spirit to come, to move, and to have its way, and to speak. And only the Holy Spirit may speak in this place. We give all the glory to Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, so I want to look at that. I want to look at, let's study Pentecost in its historical context in the Bible and what it means for us today. You know, I grew up in a very traditional, what we call liturgical, mainline church. And so they followed the church calendar. Everything was prescribed. Every Sunday, it was, you know, you knew what it would be about, and there was colors and all that good stuff. And so every year on Pentecost Sunday, they would talk about Pentecost. But in a really dismissive way. Like, this is the way it was long, long ago. It was this distant, far-off memory. And then they would sort of explain Pentecost as some far-off thing. And then they would say, okay, so now we just go and we be nice and kind to people. Even as a kid, I would listen to that and I would be like, what? I want the stuff that it talks about in there. So let's look at this for what it means for us today. So it starts with a promise. Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, he kept promising his disciples and us the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John particularly emphasizes this, chapters 14 and 16. He continues to drive home this idea of a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at one passage in particular in chapter 24, starting in verse 37, where he references and mentions this promise. And now we're going to look at some really cool things and how that relates to the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts. So Luke 24, verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Don't you love that transition? Food proves everything, doesn't it? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, this obviously takes place right after his death and resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples, and they're kind of freaking out. Like, is this really you? What's really happening? And Jesus says, "Look, it's me. I can eat fish." I just think that's just a funny part of the story. But he's appearing to them in their state of disbelief and confusion, and now he's beginning to repeat the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. So verses 37 through 34, he's just trying to convince them, "Hey, it's really me. It's really me. Look, I'm eating fish." Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, of course, the scriptures that he's referring to here are the Old Testament scriptures. Obviously, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But this verse implies that up to this point, they didn't fully understand the scriptures. Right? You guys okay? You still with me? He says he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, which means they had not been understanding the scriptures. But here's the thing to think about. All of his disciples had Hebrew backgrounds. They had all studied the word. They were intimately familiar with it, at least academically. So this verse tells us that it is possible to have studied the scriptures and yet not understand them. This, if it was true then, it can be true now. Human nature is the same. I have seen this firsthand when someone gets filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time and they pick up their Bible and they begin to read, they're like, oh my gosh, I understand it. It's coming alive to me. And we see that here in this passage. We have to have the fullness of Pentecost to understand the scriptures. Now, draw the implication. If you don't have the fullness of Pentecost, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you may not understand the fullness of Scripture. Now, what's going on in this verse? What's going on in this verse is it's a foreshadowing. When it says that he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures, he is foreshadowing what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will come and he will open all of our minds to understand and know not just the Scriptures, but the things of the kingdom. Now, continuing in verse 47, it says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, the things of the kingdom. The repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is a very important verse. First, he's alluding to what we call the Great Commission, the basics of the gospel message, repentance and forgiveness. But then he says they will be preached in all nations, starting in Jerusalem. This message, and it's all wrapped up in Pentecost, is for all nations. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Revelation 5, verse 9, and it confirms what we see here, because he says this message is going to go, and it's going to go to all nations. Revelation 5, 9 says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So Jesus here in Luke 24 says that the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins will go to all nations. The vision that John has in Revelation, it's showing that it has reached all nations, all language groups, all peoples, and that they will serve as priests on earth. The kingdom of God is wrapped up in the fullness of all nationalities and languages. That's why we have national flags and the international flag hanging on our wall. We realize that the kingdom of God is bigger than just us. But again, in this verse, verse 47, this is a foreshadowing of what the Holy Spirit will do. In human strength alone, we will never convince the world of their sins and that they are forgiven. We will never reach the world with the gospel in our own strength. It will require the Holy Spirit to convict people of their righteousness. Remember, right? Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. The law can fix of sin. And so if you feel shame and condemnation, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the enemy. The law convicts me of my sin. I repent. It's a message of forgiveness and repentance. I repent, I get forgiven, and then the Holy Spirit convicts me of my righteousness. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this verse is, it's reminding us, it's foreshadowing that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He is going to facilitate and enable the message of repentance and forgiveness, and it will go to the ends of the earth, and every people group will get to receive this message, and we get to be a part of that. Amen? Verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, I love the way he words this, until you have been clothed with power from on high. But Jesus is, again, he's reminding them of the promise to send the Holy Spirit. And then to emphasize the importance of this, he says, stay in the city. Stay in the city until you receive this power from on high. Basically, Jesus is saying that the Great Commission is a suicide mission without the Holy Spirit. Because he just said it's going to go to the nations, but wait, stay here. You catch that? Go to the nations, but stay here until you get the Holy Spirit, because it's a suicide mission without the Holy Spirit. Quite honestly, the Christian life is impossible without the fullness of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. But this little phrase, this little verse is really important, so let's pick this apart a little bit more. He says, stay here in the city, in the NIV. I looked up that word in the Greek. It was interesting. All right, sorry. Grammar alert. In case you didn't do well in grammar in school, it's all right. We'll get through it. In the Greek, when it says stay in the city, it's actually the Greek verb to sit. To sit. He is telling them, sit still. Sit in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. But and now remember that, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. But this verb is also an active verb. It's so important to understand this grammar concepts. It's an active verb in the Greek, which means the subject of the verb does the action. The disciples were the subjects, so they were the ones to take the action of sitting still. It's their job, it's their action to sit, to wait. Are you with me? All right? It's an active verb, so he's saying, sit in the city until the power comes. But it's active, so they're the ones sitting. It's their action to take. All right? Then Jesus says, until you're clothed. Which seems like a weird word choice. I can't even say that. We tend to think in terms of being filled, but he says be clothed. Well, the Greek verb to be clothed here really is to be clothed. But when I looked it up in one of the lexicons, it had this as its primary meaning, and it hit me like a bomb. The sense of sinking into a garment. Sit in the city until you sink into the garment of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing word picture? Get a picture for a minute of that really, really old, super comfortable sweater that your wife wants you to throw away, but it's just so comfortable you won't. And you put it on a cold day and you just, and you sink into it. And it just feels so right. That's the idea here with the verb that he's using. Sink into the garment of the Holy Spirit. So, it's the imagery is more than just being filled. We wear the Holy Spirit. It becomes our comfortable identity. Now, if that's the case, it's what people should see about us as our clothing. Right? You walk up to somebody, you may be like, hey, Demetrios, cool shirt. I like that shirt. That's really nice. Got a little shirt gun. That's kind of cool. People should come up to us and be like, whoa, I see the Holy Spirit on you. Because we wear Holy Spirit as identity. They should see it like they see our clothing. Amen? Now, here's where it gets really interesting. The verb to be clothed, to sink into, is in the passive form. It's a little hard to understand the passive in English because we don't quite have the same concept in English. But in Greek, it's where the action happens to the subject, and the subject has no volition in it. So with the sitting, I'm taking the action of sitting. With the being clothed, it's happening to me, and I have no choice. I sit and I wait for the Holy Spirit, but when He comes, it's all Him. He does the work of filling and clothing. We're the subjects. The action is happening to us. It's all about the Holy Spirit. We do the waiting. He does the filling and clothing. It's still the same today. So why is that important? So often we try to manufacture a filling. We try to manipulate a filling. We wait. He fills. It's a passive verb. And then it says, until you're clothed with power. Now, you probably are familiar. You've probably heard this before. In the Greek, it's the word dunamis, which is usually simply translated as power. But when you look the word up, you realize it's a bit of a supernatural word in itself. It has meanings like supernatural power. Power to perform miracles, miraculous power. And so we're not just being filled with any power, we're being filled with supernatural power. Natural things don't happen with supernatural power. Sit in the city until you get the identity of supernatural power. It's kind of cool, isn't it? It's like we get to put the Superman cape on for real, except the S means Holy Spirit now. Right? It's our job to wait, and He comes. But now, of course, this is active waiting. It's expectant waiting. It's asking for it. It's seeking it. It's preparing for it. It's putting ourselves in a position to receive. I'll come back to all of those in a minute. But unlike the disciples of Jesus' day, we're not in the dark as to what's going on. We have 2,000 years of history to tell us we need this. The disciples in this room, and when it came, they're like, what's going on? No, we know what this is, and we know that we need it. And so we actively wait, and we actively seek, and we pursue, and we prepare, and we put ourselves in a position to receive. Right? Now let's look at the promise fulfilled. That was the promise. Here's the promise fulfilled, Acts 2. Hopefully you still got your finger there. Or in our day and age, you just move your finger across your phone. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine what they were thinking at this point? Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, but they did not know what that was going to look like, and they probably didn't expect this. And so all of this stuff is going on. I have to think there's a little bit of confusion and wonderment and awe and fear. Tongues of fire, really? We thought you were going to overthrow the Romans or something. If this happened in many churches today, they would probably reject it. Or they might miss it because the fog machine got left on. But notice it says the sound of a violent wind, but not actual wind. Then they saw what appeared to be fire, but not actual fire. These are all happening in the spirit realm. They're signs of the Holy Spirit's presence, but they're in the spirit realm. And we can and should expect to see this today. Randy Clark, former Vineyard pastor and now an itinerant evangelist and supernatural guy that travels all over the world. I read it in his book, but I think he told me the story in person once when I was with him. When he was very, very, very early on in the days of the revival, I believe he was in a little town called Spillerton, Illinois. And they were having a meeting in this small church, and believe it or not, it was a Baptist church, but the Holy Spirit was showing up and it was beginning to move. They're in the middle of the meeting, Randy is up preaching, and all of a sudden the local volunteer fire department bursts into the church with their hoses and everything, and they're like, "Where's the fire?" And Randy's like, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "The building is on fire." And Randy's like, "There's no fire here." "No, go outside and look. There's flames coming off the steeple and off the roof of the building." But there was no actual fire. Then it says that the fire came to rest on each of them. Now what's really, really interesting here is the play on words that we miss in the English. In the English it says that the tongues of fire came to rest on them. But in the Greek, it's the same verb to sit. Sit in the city until you are clothed on high. Tongues of fire came and sat on each of the disciples. It's the same verb. Isn't that amazing? We do the waiting. But then when the Holy Spirit comes, He waits on us. So if you're running around, pun intended, the Holy Spirit might not be able to find you. Sit in the city, and the Holy Spirit will come and sit on you. Sometimes we're so busy in the American church that we don't sit and wait. Or we're so easily, squirrel! I see you. I see you all do that. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's moving. Oh, I need another cup of coffee, man. Sit in the city until the Holy Spirit sits on you. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. How many were filled? Just a couple? Just the Holy Roller Saints? How many were filled?
All.
So this should be our expectation for today, shouldn't it? Right? All were filled. Now, it says they were filled. In the Greek, it's the passive form again, which means the action of the filling happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. Who is the subject? All. They all got filled. And it was a passive thing. The disciples had no part in the being filled other than the obedience to sit. Then there's the tangible proof and the lasting sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in this verse. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Power always comes with purpose. So let me continue reading in verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Wow, isn't that an interesting scenario? On Pentecost Sunday, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why do we gloss over that? That's really important. That's tangible proof that Pentecost and the gospel, the message of repentance and forgiveness, came for all nations. Because God brought all nations to witness and experience the first Pentecost. When they heard this sound, who's that? All the other nations who were in Jerusalem. They all heard it. This wasn't some strange phenomenon that stayed stuck in that room where the disciples were. All these people who were in Jerusalem, they all heard it. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in his own language. The tongues came for purpose so that everyone could hear the gospel message in their language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language, not even the language of the street?" native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. So again, here we see that this is confirmation of what we saw back in Luke 24. Remember in Luke 24, he said, this message will go to all nations. Here's confirmation of that, because all nations were there to witness the dawn. Now, some people have misinterpreted this passage to mean that when the Holy Spirit comes, that means that there will always be tongues present. There is never any implication of that in Scripture. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it always implies that God's redemptive purposes will be for all of mankind. This is the living, tangible proof that we must get out of our chairs and take the gospel message to all the nations. Jesus had prophesied that the gospel would go to all nations, and here on this first day of Pentecost, all nations were present, and they all heard the gospel in their own language as proof, as a foreshadowing of what the Holy Spirit would do through us. Amen? Verse 11 says that each person hears the gospel in their own language. You know, we can learn languages. And I really stink at learning languages. I've tried to learn Spanish, French, Greek, Hebrew, and Portuguese, and I stink at all of them. I can say like four words in Portuguese after studying it for a year. But the Holy Spirit can enable us. One of my favorite stories is the vineyard in Sugar Land, Texas. There was a Spanish-speaking woman who was in a major crisis. She was driving down the road. She didn't know what to do, and she saw the sign on the road for the Vineyard Church, and the Lord just spoke to her and said, pull in there. So she pulls into the parking lot. She gets out of her car, and she goes inside the building, and the receptionist happened to be sitting right there, and she starts jabbering away all of her, whatever her situation was, to the receptionist in Spanish. And the receptionist starts responding to the woman in Spanish. The pastor overhears the commotion from his office, and he comes out, and he's like, what's going on? And the receptionist's like, oh, this woman's in trouble, and she needs this and this and this and that's going on. And the pastor's like, wait, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. And the receptionist's like, I don't. That's Pentecost. Jesus was slain for every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And then on Pentecost, all the nations just happened to be present, and they all just happened to have heard it in their own language. There's something bigger going on here than just, oh, we need to speak in tongues. Power comes with purpose. Now we see two amazing responses to this incident. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So some in the crowd are responding with amazement and yet perplexity, and I think that that is certainly an appropriate response. And it should be our response along with a yes and an amen, Lord. But then verse 13, it says, some, however, made fun of them and saying they've had too much wine. Some rejected what was happening then, and human nature is still the same, and so many will still reject it today. Much of the church rejects it or misunderstands it. Those that do believe in the Holy Spirit believe that it's something that they can contain and use for their own purposes. And it's alarmingly frightening how few churches understand that the whole point of Pentecost is for the nations. It's not something that we get to keep for ourselves. Fear and misunderstanding cloud the minds and the hearts of many today. Rather than entering into a place of amazement and perplexity, they simply dismiss it as, this doesn't seem right to me. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Half the world is running around mocking us charismatics as being a bunch of nutcases. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Continuing Acts, verse 37 now. Jump down to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and all whom the Lord our God will call." In the first passage that we looked at back in Luke 24, Jesus said that it would be a simple message of repentance and forgiveness. What do we see here? Repentance and forgiveness. They were cut to the heart and say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive your forgiveness." It's the fulfillment of the promise of the simple gospel. Then after you repent, he says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which, as he's speaking to this crowd here, means that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Because he says, once you repent, you receive your forgiveness, and you get baptized, you'll receive it. But the disciples had received the Holy Spirit back in the earlier scene we saw in the house when they were all gathered in one place. So here we see the effectiveness, the affect of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter's preaching is such that it says that the whole crowd was cut to the heart. Probably if he had tried to give the same exact message word for word before the filling, they would have been like, "Ah, what does he know?" It's the Holy Spirit that brought about this effectiveness, and we still see this today. Some of my favorite stories, D.L. Moody. We have a Moody student in our midst. D.L. Moody had been a preacher for years, and he was mildly effective. He gets a radical filling of the Holy Spirit, and people would just follow him down the street. His ministry went from a few people to 1,000 people after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Heidi Baker, a contemporary, she had attempted, I think it was something like 17 church plants, and only one of them was ever successful. Then her and her husband Roland end up in Mozambique, and they're working themselves to the bone, and they've got a few people in one little church. They come to Toronto, Randy Clark. She gets filled, radically filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it was like 7 days she laid on the floor, shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. Gets up, goes back to Mozambique, and now they have like hundreds of churches and over 1 million people that have come to the Lord. The difference? The filling of the Holy Spirit. They were working just as hard before that. It wasn't like they weren't working hard. So when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes for the purpose of reaching the nations. It isn't just we get to have fun in our meetings. Yeah, we love it when the Holy Spirit shows up and we have fun in our meetings, but power comes with purpose, and he died on the cross for the whole world. Does anyone care about the people who are dying in South Sudan right now without Jesus? Who's going to go? Who's going to go to South Sudan right now? It's the most dangerous place on earth. I've got a good friend, Mark Walker, Vineyard pastor. He goes there all the time. That's what Pentecost is about. That was all free. It turns out that wasn't even in my notes. Verse 39. Then he says, "The promise is for you." This is Peter speaking to the crowd. "The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off and all whom the Lord will call." Peter says that the promise is for all ages, you and your children. Then he says it's for all people. The reference to people who are far off means Gentiles. It's for all ages. It's not just for the Jews. It will come to the Gentiles, and it will come to all the people that the Lord will call. If they repent and receive their forgiveness, they too will get the promise of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we get to keep. And it isn't like, you know, only the older folks or the holy rollers. We should expect children to get filled. Yep. So the promise of Pentecost, it's a simple gospel of repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's for all nations. It's for all ages. It is a sinking into and wearing the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And it is for explosive growth for the kingdom of God and the church. It says they were all cut to the heart. In another passage it says 5,000 were added to their number. Pentecost is for explosive growth of the church. Why don't we see that today? Because we don't take it out of the building. We don't take it to the nations. Take it to car shows. Let's hope for some good miracles at the car show. And we see people get healed in Walmart. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we have an enemy that does everything he can in his power to prevent the fullness of Pentecost being a reality for us today. Right? He convinces so many people that it's not for today. Or that it's not for me. It's for others, but it's not for me. Or he distorts the message. Brother, you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. Brother, let somebody else go to the ends of the earth and save those people out there. Let's worship. Really? It is safe to say that in America today, we need a revival of Pentecost. To get back to an understanding of what God really did on that first Pentecost Sunday. So what do we do? I've got 8 steps/thoughts for you. Number 1, repent. It is a simple message. It is a simple gospel of repentance. So live cleanly before the Lord by being quick to repent. Repent of your sins, but repent of your unbelief. Repent of your cynicism or your skepticism. You know, this week I got to see such a beautiful thing. There's a family that we know that had been praying for a miracle. I mean, they needed a big miracle. God heard their prayers and answered with a big miracle. And I got to be the one to tell them the news that the big miracle is happening. And it was funny because one of their responses was to repent. Lord, I'm sorry I doubted you. They needed a big miracle and it came through. And they responded with, Lord, I'm sorry that I doubted. Just repent. Repent of our small-mindedness. Repent of our myopic nature. Repent of thinking that somehow this kingdom thing is more about me than it is about Jesus. Number 2, receive your forgiveness. There are so many people that are walking through the Christian life not believing that they're forgiven. That the sins that they committed are somehow too bad or unforgivable or somehow their situation is different. His cross was really big. And if you think that your sins are too big for his cross, that's faulty thinking, to put it mildly. Receive your forgiveness and then forgive yourself. A couple weeks ago, I got to watch somebody receive deliverance. Full-on deliverance because they simply reached a point where they were willing to forgive themselves for what they had done. Forgive yourself. Number 3, actively wait. You know, I know people that have literally said this. Well, you know, if the Holy Spirit wants to do something with me, wants to fill me, he knows where to find me. Really? Interesting. It's active waiting. I love to read biographies of great revivalists, and I've never read one yet where they didn't pay a heavy price to get where they are. Fasting 40 days. Fasting 40 days multiple times, or praying for years and years and years, going through anguish, going through trouble, going through all kinds of hardship to get to their dramatic revival, Holy Spirit filling place. And it was always a desperate seeking of the Lord. It was a never, well, you know, he knows where to find me. He's got my address. I'm just over here doing my thing. That's really kind of all about you, isn't it? Jesus is okay with us being really desperate for him. You may recall a while back when I looked at the passage on prayer where it's the man who has a visitor that comes in the middle of the night and he goes to his neighbor and he's knocking on the neighbor's door saying, hey, give me some bread. I've got a friend who's come. And he's like, ah, get away. I'm in bed with my children. I'm not going to give you anything. And then Jesus says, pray with shameless persistence. Who prays with shameless persistence? Got no one. Simon does. Awesome. When we're seeking a revival of Pentecost, when we're seeking the Holy Spirit, we're seeking the fullness of what it is in the kingdom, it will take shameless, persistent prayer. It will not come with a little whisper of, oh God, I hope you do something. We must want this more than we want our next breath. But now here's the thing. Remember, it's a promise. We do not pray as those without hope. So as we actively wait, as we pray with shameless persistence, we pray with spirits filled with hope and assurance that it is a promise. It's already done. We're just looking to see the fullness of it. Number four, prepare for it. Here's a great prayer to pray. Lord, prepare me for the fullness of what you have for me. You cannot take the fullness of what he has for you until you are ready for it. And so often we're just sitting on a chair thinking, gosh, I hope God does something with me. I pray this all the time, Lord, prepare me. I want it all. I want everything you've got. I want it all. I'm leaving nothing on the table because I didn't ask, and I want some of theirs too. But prepare me for it. So that when you do it, I don't blow it. So that when you do it, I know how to use it. So that when you do it, I know how to steward it well. Lord, prepare me for the fullness of what you have for me. Then study it. Study Pentecost. Study the Holy Spirit. That's how you prepare. If he comes and he does something and you don't know what's happening, it's like you're pouring water on the fire. So study it. I read books about revival and Holy Spirit and Pentecost all the time. Study it. It also kindles that fire. And as part of preparing for it, if you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. I really want to be warm. There's a fire way over there, but I'm afraid to go near the fire. I'm just going to stand over here and be cold. If you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. Amen. One of my favorite stories is Randy Clark. When Randy Clark was a very young man, The famous revivalist of the day was Rodney Howard Brown. And Dr. Brown was doing a conference somewhere, and Randy wanted to go, and he wanted to get filled so bad. He got in line six times so that Rodney Howard Brown would pray for him. Security finally escorted Randy Clark out of the building because they thought he was stalking Rodney. If you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. He got in line six times. Number five, receive it. Receive it. If something weird or unexpected starts to happen, say yes and amen. But remember, you've already studied it. So you understand the character and nature of God, and you can discern what is his spirit and what are other spirits. But if something weird and unexpected starts to happen, say yes, Lord. Move past fear, and then go for the throat and say yes, Lord, more. That's a great prayer. More, Lord. More. Number six, work it. Don't leave it on the shelf. I do spiritual gift training all the time, and then months later, so how's it going? Yeah, I haven't prayed for anybody. Wait, what? You went through 5 classes of spiritual gift training and you haven't prayed for anybody? Work it. It's like, I want to play the trumpet. So I go out and I buy a trumpet and I take one lesson. And then I put the trumpet on the shelf and I'm like, yeah, I'm a trumpet player. You got it, man. I'm a trumpet player. Look at me, man. I got a trumpet. I played it one time. I'm a trumpet player. If you get anything from the Holy Spirit, use it. You will only become a better trumpet player if you practice every day. Oh, I just don't see the results that you see. You know, I pray for people and nothing happens. Well, keep doing it. Keep practicing. Just keep practicing. Steward what you have well in that. As you work it, steward what you have well. Jesus talks a lot about stewardship, doesn't he? If he comes and he gives you a little, steward that really, really well. And then he'll give you more. And then he'll give you more. But if you take the little bit that he gave you and you put it on the shelf, or you're like, yeah, I'll pray for your healing, it's $10. He's not going to give you any more. Steward what you have really well. Number 7, keep it simple. My father always had a sign in his workshop that just said, keep it simple, stupid. But keep it simple. It's all about Jesus. And the message of Jesus is really simple, repentance and forgiveness. Don't make it more than it is. Don't say it has to be some other thing. It's a message of repentance and forgiveness for all people. And number 8, spread the fire. Remember, this is for everyone, every age and every nation. Take what you have and spread it. Pray, Lord, make me a fire starter. That's how fire spreads, right? Take what you have and spread it. Amen? All right. We're going to head into a time of communion. And now we're going to wait. We're going to sit on Holy Spirit. But we just established that step 1 is repentance and step 2 is forgiveness. So here's step 1 and 2. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Whenever you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me. But in this bread, in this simple reminder of his death on the cross, it's tied up in Pentecost. Because it's the reminder of repentance and forgiveness. And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." So as we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to start by repenting. What are the things that you need to repent of? Maybe just some sins that got in the way this week. Maybe cynicism, skepticism, doubt, confusion, apathy. Just repent. Just say, "Lord, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I did that." And then just receive your forgiveness. And then come to the table. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And there's 2 stations. There's one here, and there's one in the back underneath the discipleship banner. So the line won't be too long. Fred's got a brand new song that he wrote that he's going to introduce us to. And so just kind of meditate in his song and prepare, cleanse your heart, repent, and receive your forgiveness.